Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. So great to see all of you. For our college students, welcome back home. Great to have you back. And some of our military, too. Great to see you. So thankful for you to be here. We've got several of our family that's watching online as we've both had the flu bug is going around. And so for Anthony and Diane and all of our church family, God bless you. We love you. And for all our online guests, it's so great to see you this morning. And so we're just grateful to be together. And I feel like, Dan and Nancy, I feel like you were gone for like ever, on the call of the cruise. So God bless you as you return to us. We missed you a lot. Well, it is great to see you, excited about God's word. We've been talking about looking at Christmas in a fresh way. And the idea that in American culture, the idea of the Christmas story is kind of this general kind of story that really, if you look at the Word of God, it's not just what you think in the Christmas story. And I started 2 weeks ago sharing about how it's different than what it's often pictured as. And I finished up by saying that it's not just that it's more than we think, but it's more about us than we realize. That the Christmas story isn't meant just to inspire us. It actually has a way of instructing us about how we can really find the change that we're looking for in life. The new beginnings that God does have for us, even in old places. And so 2 weeks ago, I mentioned my gift wrapping abilities, and also that the world tends to wrap the promises of God in very ugly wrapping paper. So there's these good promises, and yet they're in these really ugly circumstances. So in other words, the Christmas story, the greatest gift of all, the King of the universe comes down to be born to us, and he's in a manger in a place that's oppressed. And it's like, there's this great thing God is doing, but if we don't learn to have faith to look past what we're seeing to the promises of God, we're going to miss it like most people missed the first birth of Jesus. But the idea of seeing past what is right in front of us, seeing past outward, has a lot more than just this. Because today I want to focus on the idea that most of us tend to take old problems and wrap them in new circumstances. And we tend not to really fix what's going on the inside. You and I we live in a culture that if something's going wrong, just change relationships, change marriages, change churches, change jobs. And while sometimes, there are things God wants to show us, most of the time we have this tendency of not addressing what's on the inside. We tend to just wrap it with a new look on the outside. And it just doesn't work. And the reason why it doesn't work is because the Bible shows us that we can't heal ourselves. We're not the savior of our own life, let alone the world. And we tend to want to try to fix it, but all we end up doing is changing the wrapping paper on the same old problem. And when that happens, that can hurt the people around us, as this video will now show you. Has anybody seen this video? AFV, America's Funniest Videos? Okay, here we go. Ouch. He's saying, I thought it was like a sweater or something. May that never happen to you. No matter how you wrap it, a frying pan is still a frying pan, my friend. All right? And there are a lot of us that don't realize, we make it look all fine on the outside, but we don't realize that what's inside has not changed, and what's inside is actually hurting a lot of people around us. So I was watching that video. I'm like, that is so true about life. I think just because it looks fine on the outside, and if you think about how our world treats a lot of relationships, sexuality, dating, money, I mean, the list goes on and on. It's like, oh, as long as it's wrapped all nice, do whatever you want with it. It's like, no, that is not the way it goes. And so really, I was looking at this, and kind of what we've been talking about is, if you try to change your problems with your own feelings, with your own wisdom, and with your own plans, and here's what we're going to talk about today, and it's been the theme of our series, instead of by following the Word of God, you're actually changing nothing. Because a frying pan is a frying pan, no matter how you wrap it. All right? And I feel like this is God's word for us today. Until you change the Word of God in your life, you will never truly change. So I think a lot of us are interested in change. We're praying that God would change things, but we're not doing anything different with the Word of God in our lives. And it's the Word of God that actually creates long-lasting eternal change. So we tend to get in situations and we tend to take control of them and use our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own attitudes. And we change the wrapping paper, but pretty soon we find out we got the same old problem still. Because most of us, in the end, all we're looking to do is give our own thoughts. Last week, we had the kids' Christmas play. It was super fun. And at the end of it, I shared the word that I felt like was for many people. And there's several, even in this room, told me, called me up the week, said, man, that was my word. Said, God wants to give you new beginnings in old circumstances, in old places. And then at the end of the service, Lord spoke a word that said, yeah, but be careful. Don't try to have a new beginning with the same old approach and attitudes. So all of us here, we're always praying for new beginnings, for things to really change. And God opens a door for something new to happen, but then we use the same old strategy, the same old attitudes, the same old beliefs, and then we wonder why a new beginning. We tend to say, God, why didn't that work? And he's saying, I'm not just giving you a new beginning. I've got to give you a new attitude. I need to renew your mind, and then it happens through the Word of God. So, real life only begins with real life change only begins with God's word, not our own efforts. John chapter 1 is the telling of the Christmas story with no circumstances to it. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then in verse 14, we hear how Jesus is the Word made flesh. All right, here's what happens. It's the Word of God that created life in the first place, so it's only the Word of God that can change life. It's not anything else you can do. You can put all sorts of wrapping paper around, but it's not changing. Only the Word of God creates life, and only the Word of God changes life. So when life gets broken, we don't put it back together. We need to get into God's word. We need to somehow start holding on to God's word in a new way and knowing it, because that's the only way that will make things, the change to come to be. Somehow, as Christians, we've lost this. And we've kind of gotten infected with this self-help culture and this pop culture and this feeling culture and this passion culture, and that basically centers just around us, when it's only the Word of God that can make change. Genesis chapter 1, it was the Word of God that created life. In Genesis chapter 1, it was the Word that took chaos and created order. And that story is not just about the founding of the universe. That's about me and you. When we have chaos, when thinking about it, it's the Word of God that starts putting in order, not our plans and not our efforts. But somehow we've lost that. And so I want you to read with me. When you see the words in yellow, that means you read that out loud. But let's remember what the Word of God is all about. Proverbs 21, there is no wisdom, no insight that can succeed against the Lord. No matter how you're thinking of approaching your problem or your circumstance, if it isn't according to the Word of God, it ain't working. Excuse my grammar. All right, Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but It shall accomplish that which I purpose. A lot of you know the translation, it never returns void. Whatever the Word of God sets to do, it gets done. So if I'm looking for a change, if the Word of God does it, it's going to happen. Here in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth, this is Jesus, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Ever try to kind of make change and it doesn't last? Because there's only one thing that always lasts in every situation, in every, it's the Word of God. Misquote on the verse here. I think this is in James. God's Word lives in your hearts, and you have won your battle with the evil one. The only thing the enemy cannot stand against is the Word of God. He ain't that impressed with you, okay? You and I, in our ability to obey and to do things in our own strength, not so good. But even Jesus, in the wilderness, when confronted by the enemy, used the Word of God to defeat him. Because the Word of God always defeats the enemy. Even when you're tired, hungry, and weak, the Word of God always wins. So if we want change that's going to win, that's going to last, that's real, we want the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It has the ability to defeat the enemy and to get to the heart of what's really wrong. Because a lot of us in this room, we tend to address symptoms instead of the real issue. And it's the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God says, if you find the Word of God's out of line in that situation, you can fix everything else. It got to the root of what really needs to change. And that's what you and I need to follow. So I think there's another way to say what God wants to say to all of us here. And I'm telling you, I think it's a word for us. New beginnings need a new obedience to His Word. Give me another amen for that, right? New beginnings need a new obedience to His Word. And if God has put on your heart that there is more, if God has put on your heart that there are some promises yet to come, if God's put on your heart and you're aching for a new beginning, don't miss that new beginning has to have with it a new obedience to God's Word. That's what it has to do. And so 2 weeks ago when I started this series, I shared about how Jesus, the Word made flesh, that Christmas story, that Jesus belongs in the place of honor, but He usually ends up in the manger. All right? Now, if you weren't with us on that 2 weeks, I'm going to try to say it real quick. Sorry, you're going to have to go back and get the rest of it. But what we said is in the first century Israelite home, the manger usually wasn't in the backyard. It was usually in the house, because that's where you kept your animals at night from being stolen. It was kind of like putting your food in the refrigerator. That way, you didn't want your food go wandering off. You wanted it nice and where it was. And so an average first century Israelite home, the manger was actually in the downstairs, okay? And if you look at the word choice that Luke uses when he writes the Christmas story, he uses a word for in that is actually more commonly used in the Greek language for guest room than public inn, all right? The reason why we know that it's probably a guest room that Luke is talking about is because in the parable of the Good Samaritan, when Luke again tells a story of going to a public inn, a hotel, he doesn't use this word. He uses the more common word for inn. And when Luke is telling the story of the upper room, when the disciples get to the upper room, he actually uses this word right here. So it's more likely that when Jesus, that the Christmas story is not about a bunch of public people who had nothing to do with Jesus not having any room for him. No, this story in Luke 2:4 was about people who had welcomed Jesus into their home and said, find any place to go. So instead of Jesus having the room of honor, the guest room, Jesus got the leftovers. Like, just find a spot where you can fit. And what we said was, you and I tend to do that with the Word of God. We're already kind of have a crowded life and a crowded home, and then we hear we should read the Bible or follow it or learn it, and we tend to bring, we say, oh yeah, Jesus, come on in. Bible? Sure, come on in. Be on my shelf at home. And then we kind of give it the manger. We kind of give it the leftover spot. Well, I don't really have time for you today because there are other people in the guest room. So you know what? You just find wherever you can be. And most of us tend to fall into patterns where we only read the Word of God and are committed to learning it in the leftover spaces of our life. So now this is really interesting, because what it really shows is that if we don't want the Word of God in our life, we really don't want Jesus in our life. We would sure love his blessings. I mean, come on in, hang out. A matter of fact, hang out with my material goods, make sure I keep all my riches, but I don't know if I want you up in the guest room. If I really wanted you to stay here, I'd put you in the first place. But there are other people, other priorities there. It's interesting. In John chapter 8, a lot of us know a verse, verse 36, that says, if the Son sets you free, then what? You're free indeed. A lot of us know that verse, but listen to what Jesus says, because he's talking to a bunch of people who are religious, who say they want God in their life, and he says this, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants. In other words, you are Jews and you claim to follow the faith of Abraham's religion, yet you are ready to kill me because you have what? No room for my word. I mean, that's what Jesus says to the people who are saying they're all about God. He says, you don't have any room for my word. You don't really have any room for me. And so you and I need to hear that word. And in Christmas time, what we need to do is say, how can I make more room and give God the right place of honor, his word, this word, how does it get first place in my daily life? So it really comes down to this question. Who's already in the guest room in the first place? Who are we saying, word of God? Oh, I'd love to do you, but first, this person, and this person are more important. Who is that? And we've just got to have a moment when we kick them out of the guest room and say, no, the word of God goes there. Jesus belongs in the guest room. Amen? So here we go. Here's the first person I think that tends to be in the guest room. Mr. Tomorrow, okay? Tomorrow is kind of this lazy, kind of likable guy who doesn't really work very hard. He likes to lay around a lot. And instead of getting up and working on what's going on, he tends to say, let's just do that tomorrow, all right? And you and I have this kind of way of saying, tomorrow, I'll do the most important thing. You and I have this kind of idea where we tend to see the things that we need to do, and we tend to say, well, tomorrow I'll take care of that. And the greatest tragedy is we tend to do that with God's word. And Jesus is not in the guest room because tomorrow we'll put him in the guest room. Tomorrow I'll actually take some time to read. Tomorrow I'll start trying to learn what this means. And it's kind of this idea that let's just push it down the road a little bit. Now, in the immortal words of Dr. Phil, well, how's that really working for you? You know, I mean, like those places where you just push the problem down the road, how does that usually go? How does that usually go when we decide tomorrow is what we're going to do? That idea that, well, you know what, we'll just push it down the road a little bit, and at some point it'll just clear up by itself. Well, I only have one response to that. That's the picture you just saw. All I got to say about that is I-95 from D.C. to Fredericksburg, all right? Because you can put as many HOV lanes as you want in that, and at some point, it's still all doing what? Coming together. At some point, it's still all coming together. At some point, you've got to face what's there, and if you have this idea of, let me just keep building these little exit ramps, you know, these little HOVs, and maybe if we keep going, it'll be gone. Well, no, you know what ends up happening? You just get stuck for a really long time. You push it down the road as long as you want, but at some point, it's coming together. And if you would have taken an exit or two beforehand, you wouldn't have to be sitting in all that. But see, you and I, we tend to do that with the Word of God. We tend to kind of like, I'll start reading it. I'll start meeting with Jesus in a real way. Tomorrow I'm going to do that, and we're pushing the Word of God further and further back in our lives. And when it all comes together, man, we're stuck for a really long time where we don't want to be. And so we've got to say, no, Mr. Tomorrow, I know you're taking a nap right now. Out you go. Out you go. Jesus said it this way, if you obey my commands, present tense, now you'll remain in my love. 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, to obey his commands as in now is, and his commands are not burdensome. That's how we know him. That's how that word begins to become strong in our lives. Because if we're not careful, when we're saying the word tomorrow, what we're really saying is the word never. It's never going to happen. And so we need to kick Mr. Tomorrow out. There's another person we need to kick out of the room. More. All right? Now, more, this guest person in the guest room, more, he's this slick-talking sales guy who's got a ton of energy and is always talking to you about something more you need in your life. He's very hard to pin down. And he's very hard to get out of the room because he's all about more. And his whole thing is what the world says. The world says, if you put anybody in the guest room, it better be more. Because more makes life better. I mean, isn't that what we all need? Isn't even AT&T telling us we could have more? Because if some is good, then more is a lot better. And it's the whole idea that more is what I need in life. And yet, more, putting more in the place of honor in your life is a very tragic choice. Because while more is in the guest room and you're saying, Jesus, I want you in my life, you'll never experience a few parts of who Jesus is when you worship and put in high priority more. God will never seem good to you. You hear all these things about God being good, you'll never feel that way about God. Why? Because you don't have more yet. Because more is always incomplete. And so more is always about tomorrow, and what you have is never good enough. And so you hear these scriptures about God being good. We sing a song about, I'll be thankful for how good you are, and it's not true. We don't feel it. Why? Because God hasn't given us more yet. When, you know, and God will never have peace because more is always incomplete as well. And so if we want to actually feel like life is good and we kind of finally have peace with things, well, that's never going to happen. Why? Because there's always more that we need. And, you know, most of us in this room will say, well, Pastor Sean, I mean, take it easy. I just need this more. Like, I just need, you know, just this specific thing right now. But once I get that more, I'll totally be fine. Yeah, that's not going to happen. Because what happens when you get that more? Oh, yeah. Then there's that more you need after that. I'm telling you what, it is a tomorrow that you never get to. And then we come into church and we pray, God, give me peace. God, help me. Help me just feel at peace with what's going on. But meanwhile, we're always talking to Mr. Moore up in the guest room. You're never going to feel peace. You're never going to feel peace. And here's the most tragic part of all. More means you will never have enough and that you will always compare yourself. So guess you, in your own life, you're the most insecure person in the room all the time. Because guess what? Somebody else always has more. Always. More is a bad choice to put in the guest room. Like if you're going to take care of somebody and you're busy taking care of more while Jesus is trying to figure out how he eats down in the manger, that's a bad choice. And what we really need to do is we need to kick more out and say, you're going to have to find someplace else. All right, because Jesus needs to go up into that spot. Jesus literally told us in Luke 12, then Jesus said to them, watch out. Be on your guard. I mean, when Jesus says watch out, shouldn't we like pay attention to that? All right, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, all kinds of more. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Don't chase after that, and certainly don't take care of that. Don't put that in your hospitality highest box. No, Mr. Moore has to leave the guest room and find another place to stay. Now, there's one more. And while tomorrow is kind of this lazy dude who you just can't get off the couch, and Mr. Moore is always talking about the next thing that needs to change in the room and how you should rearrange and buy this and do that, and these people should come and you should call that person and post this on your media and all that. This last guy, he's just a big bully. He's just a big bully. Because most of us in the guest room, we got this guy called Payne there. And we take good care of him. And he's a bully. I mean, we try to be nice to him. And we try like, hey, maybe we should go outside and go around. And he ain't going because he's quite happy where he is. And pain is that thing that defines our life usually more than anything else. Tells us how we're going to relate to people. Pain tells us who we're talking to and who we're not talking to. Pain tells us if we're going to try and dare. Pain tells us whether we're going to risk failure. Pain tells us what we're going to do with our Friday night. Pain tells us if we're going to be with our family at Christmas. I mean, pain usually runs the show. Because pain is this thing that in the end has more weight and more authority than almost anything else in our life. And the ironic thing is it's not just the places where we're hurting. It's actually pain is also dominating and has the place of honor in the places where we've succeeded. Because while we hate to be, you know, we hate to be hurt, a lot of us have taken that pain and turned it into this. No pain, no gain. By the way, that's a picture of me waking up in the morning. And I know your pastor's supposed to be modest, but I just thought, you know. No. Like, we love this no pain, no gain thing, right? I mean, there's actually a popular Christian song right now about what, you know, doesn't kill you, makes you stronger. I'm like, yeah, no, it could leave you crippled. Yeah, and I'm sure I agree with those lyrics exactly the way they're stated. No, you know, we've got this idea, because what does pain do? And when we take care of ourselves, we turn it into our, it's like, now I'm strong, and our pain is what turns into, this is how I'm going to succeed. And so here's the irony. We live in a world that says you can compartmentalize, thank you, your mind and your heart. Not true. The Bible never shows that this heart has one room over here and a section over here, a section over here. So the Bible says you can't say that you love God and hate your brother. Why? Because your heart doesn't have two spots. It's only got one. All right? And here's the deal. Most of us think pain has made us stronger, and it's only made us harder. That's all it's really made us. And what's wrong about harder is this. You, to be harder, you can't just shut down pain. You've got to shut down joy, too. You've got to shut down love if you're going to shut down pain, because your heart doesn't have two spots. It's one thing. And so what you've got to choose, and what a lot of people do with this saying is, I'm just going to be stronger by it. But what you don't realize is you've just crippled your ability to love anybody around you. And they've got to totally adjust to hang in there with you because you're not changing. Because what? You're tough and you're strong and you're hard and you're alone. Yeah, that's not the answer. And pain has done that. Pain has been that spot where I decided, oh, this is how I'm going to live life now. And nobody's going to do this to me anymore. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, you got to forgive. Peter's like, well, how many times? Like, you got to keep going. Why? Because don't let this shut your heart down. Don't let it do it. So here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus does recognize there's pain. And Jesus does recognize it has to get dealt with. And Jesus does recognize that someone needs to have victory over it. So he says, you don't have to do this. I'll do it. I'll do this a very different way. I'll do this on the cross for you. I'll take that pain. The gain will be yours. I'll take the suffering. Don't shut your heart down. Keep it open. A matter of fact, why don't you just give me your heart? Because when you give me your heart, all the pain comes with it, and I can take it. And you don't have to shut down yours for the people around you. I'm telling you what, it's this amazing gift of what God has done. And you and I need to stand up to the bully of pain in our lives. So you're not allowed to be in the guest room anymore. Time to leave. The word of God. I'm not going to, you know, I mean, isn't it happening during the holidays when you're choosing who in the family you're going to talk to and who you're not? Who's dictating all that? Mr. Payne's dictating all that. You're listening to him. But what we could do is say, no, out of the guest room, word made flesh, Jesus, come on in the guest room. This is how I'm going to relate to my family this Christmas. This is how I'm going to relate to those people around me. This is what I'm going to think about my life. This is how I'm going to handle my parenting. This is what my job is going to be about. This right here. This is it. So Jesus says this really interesting passage in Luke 9:28. He talks to the disciples, and he says these words, and think about everything we've just said. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I mean, think about it. Jesus is saying, if anyone would come after me, who is he? He's the Word made flesh. Like, you come after this, you're coming after him. That's coming after him right here. This is me trying to follow you. Get into this right here. And what do? I deny myself. What am I denying? All the more that all the world is saying I desperately need. Because I really need HBO on my smartphone. I need that more, because that's going to solve so much in my life. I need Netflix any place I am. That will really help me. I need more of that. It's like, are you kidding me? Like, look, more is not the answer. You need to deny yourself. Maybe we might need a few more ugly Christmas sweaters as I'm looking around. Some of them are pretty impressive this morning. All right? But it's like, no, I got to deny myself, and then I need to take up my cross tomorrow. No. Daily. Last time I checked, today is part of daily. Like, I've got to do that today. And I need to follow me, not my pain. Not my pain, not what I decide. No. Do not follow that. That's not a good idea. Jesus is saying, look, I've got life for you. And look what he says next. He says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But I want all these things tell me I'm going to have life. Lose all of them. But whoever loses what they think is life for me, you're going to save it. You're going to find it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose and forfeit his very self? Who cares how it's wrapped? Because a frying pan is still a frying pan, no matter what you do with it. Look, the enemy tries to get us so many different ways to not see this as the most important person in our life. I mean, to follow the Word is to follow the Word made flesh. And God's got an answer. You say, I don't know. One of the things we've been encouraging you to do, if you've never been kind of used to working in the Word, we said just start with the Advent Christmas devotional that we're doing. And I don't know if you saw, on Saturday, one of our deacons, Anthony Wood, put his devotional up there. And the scripture he was using was about how can a young man keep his way pure, but according to your word. And then he gave his testimony about how, and I don't remember how many years, but like over a decade, his life was absolutely trapped by alcoholism. And in the devotional, he says, and then I found the Word of God. And he talks about it. Just go back on our Facebook page. You can read it. It was on Saturday. He says, once I learned the Word of God and I begin to get a hunger for that, literally everything about alcoholism changed in my life and God set me free. That's his testimony. He wrote it, not me. And literally, there's not a month that goes by that I don't get a text from Anthony asking me about, hey, like, I'm in Leviticus right now and I got no clue what this means. What does this mean? Why? Because this dude has learned this is life. I don't need to go to the bottle. I got this right here. This is me. And you and I need to have a fresh hunger for the Word of God. So I think you and I can say Luke 9:23 a little different way. I think what you and I can say is, Jesus, look, I'm coming after you. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to make room for this Word. And I'm going to deny myself. So instead of doing a bunch of other things first, this Word is first now. No more of everything else. I need more of this. I'm going to do this right now and each day. And I'm going to follow what your Word says, not my feelings and not my plans. Because in the end, nothing else matters but my life being right with you. And Jesus, who is first, he created you, so he came before you. Literally, in the order of existence, he's before you. You got to put him first if you want to know him. And that's the call for you and I today. So I'm going to ask Pastor Brandon, and I don't know who else is coming up. But I loved when we sang that song, Jesus, we adore you, Jesus. Because that's what that means. It's like, oh, man, it's all about you. Like, I need you. The one thing I adore, the one thing I'm after, the one thing I want to get to is this word. So every person in this room, in a moment, we're going to read this out loud together. And all of us obviously can give this lip service. I mean, that's not hard to do. But the real question is, how much is our heart willing to say this? How much is our heart willing to say, all right, God, even my pain and some of my shame and some of my, like, I feel like I'm stupid. The pain is telling me, you're not going to understand anything. Why don't you do it? Like, stop, kick him out. Stop feeding him lunch. Let him go. Send him down to 7-Eleven for a super big gulp with more, because obviously you need at least that much soda to make your day okay. You know, forget that. Like, go after this. I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to have a moment of worship. And we're just going to have a moment of saying, word of God, be it in my life. But before we read this out loud right now, I'm going to ask you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. So just, would you begin to invite God, what do you want to say to me right now? Lord, how true is this? Where's the frying pan that I keep hitting everybody in my life with? And I keep changing the wrapping so hopefully everybody will like me or like it. And man, I just need to give it to you. I need to actually unwrap it, let you see it for what it is. Lord, take my life. Take it all. I want to follow after you. Holy Spirit, please don't let us miss this moment. Don't let tomorrow be our answer in this moment. Please, Lord, show us the life that you're promising us. Lord, you're ready to pick up the burdens for us and take the pain. You're ready to set us free. Help us to have room for your word in our hearts, dear God. Please make it alive. Let us realize the truth out of all the lies of this world that tell us we could live such a different way, that all of it leads to tragedy and brokenness. I'm going to ask you now, as the Holy Spirit, as you're inviting the Holy Spirit to know your heart, would you read this out loud with me right now, this prayer? Let's read it. Dear Jesus, I'm coming after you by making room for your word. I'm going to deny myself and put your word first. I'm going to do this right now and each day. I'm going to follow what your word says and not follow what my feelings or plans. Nothing else matters but my life being right with you. Let's worship.